And now, Jim Dearman.
Prayer. Is it important to you? It was very important to our Lord as He walked among men. And He had much to say about this all-important avenue by which we approach God the Father. We hope you'll stay tuned today as we call upon the Lord to teach us how to pray. Someone has written, "O Thou by whom we come to God, the life, the truth, the way, the path of prayer Thyself hath trod. Lord, teach us how to pray." Lord, teach us how to pray. That's the title of our lesson today. As we do just that, ask the Lord, through His Word, of course, to teach us how to pray. Prayer is such an important aspect of our lives, or it should be. But I wonder how important it is to you. Certainly, we need to see the importance of prayer. The best way to do that is to go to the perfect example of one who practiced prayer and showed us the power of prayer and the purpose of prayer. So many aspects of this all-important avenue by which we approach God the Father through Jesus Christ, His Son. In Matthew chapter 6, we have some very important teaching concerning prayer. Teaching from our Lord. On another occasion in Luke 11:1, we find recorded the request of the apostles of the Lord to teach them to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. Here in Matthew 6, especially in verses 5 through 8, we have this teaching from Jesus. "And when thou prayest," He says, "thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him." In these verses, we find some very important points concerning prayer. We see how not to pray, don't we, as we begin in verse 5. We see, first of all, the sincerity of prayer. This is one of the important aspects of prayer, sincerity. Our prayers to God the Father must be sincere. Notice again the verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." There's the key phrase in that verse, "that they may be seen of men." Is there sincerity involved in that kind of prayer described by Jesus that was characteristic of these hypocrites? Certainly not. They were not sincere. And Jesus added there, "they have their reward." In other words, that's all the reward they're going to get. The reward that they get from being seen of men and being made to look as though they are devout followers of God, as those who pray to God sincerely. But God knows our hearts. God is concerned about the sincerity of prayer. It reminds us of the Pharisee and the publican over in Luke the 18th chapter. From verses 10 through 14, we have recorded there the incident where two men went up into the temple to pray. The Bible says one was a Pharisee and the other a publican, but their prayers were very different prayers based upon their sincerity, really. The Pharisee stood up, according to the account, and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the Bible then goes on to say that this publican, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes unto heaven, but simply smote his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." So there's the Pharisee, very content with himself, very smug in his self-righteousness. And here's the publican. Wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, beat upon his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's the sincerity and the recognition of our undone condition before God that pleases God. Prayer must not be as those who love to stand in the streets, as Jesus said, and in the synagogues, that they may be seen of men, as this Pharisee in Luke 18. But the sincerity of this publican is that which pleases God. And so, the first point about prayer that we learn from Jesus here in these verses in Matthew 6 is that prayer must be sincere. There must be a sincerity. But you know that's true of every aspect of our worship, isn't it? Prayer is an integral part of our worship before God. It's one of the specific acts of worship. But all of our worship must be sincere in order to please God. But, as with the case of every other act of worship, sincerity in prayer alone is not sufficient. There are other points about prayer that need to be appreciated, and before we're through today, we'll look at some of those other points. But all of our worship must be sincere in order to be pleasing to God. John 4:24 tells us, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. There's sincerity. And in truth. But there, in truth, has reference, obviously, to worshiping God as God has directed. Prayer is a part of that worship. Thus, our prayer must not only be sincere, but it must be prayer that is offered to God in accordance with the revealed will of God. And that's something that we'll stress as we go further in our study today. But now let's look at a second point about prayer. Not only the sincerity of prayer, but also the solitude of prayer. The solitude of prayer. There were times when Jesus went to be alone and spent a great deal of time in prayer to God the Father. But in our text today from Matthew chapter 5, or Matthew 6 rather, and verse 5 beginning, in the next verse we notice, verse 6, Jesus says, now, but thou, when thou prayest, by way of contrast to those who pray standing in the streets to be seen of men, obviously insincere in their prayer, but when thou prayest, he says, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, this is, of course, not teaching literally that we're to go into a closet every time we pray to God. But the point Jesus is making here is a contrast between being seen of men and praying to be seen of men, obviously, insincerely, and the sincere prayer that is offered in solitude. That is a private communication between us and God. That is also not to say that public prayer is never to be offered, because we know that prayer was a part of public worship as the early church engaged in worship and as the church today is to engage in worship. Prayers are to be offered publicly and men are to lead those prayers. But even then, sincerity must be involved, certainly. But here Jesus is talking about the individual Christian's prayer that is to be offered not to be seen of men, not for show, but a sincere prayer offered in solitude where we go to God, our Father. In Matthew 14, verse 23, we see an incident there where Jesus went away to spend time in prayer to God, the Father. There's power in that prayer. It's important that we understand that prayer is indeed essential in our Christian living, but also that there's a solitude of prayer that is seen here by way of contrast to the prayer that was offered simply for show or to be seen of men. But then let's move further in our text today and see something about the simplicity of prayer. In verse 7, Jesus says, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions. Use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now, here is the simplicity of prayer. It has been said that a prayer does not have to be eternal to be immortal. In other words, we don't have to pray long prayers in order for our prayers to be heard and accepted by God. In fact, we have examples of many short prayers in the Bible. And so the length of a prayer certainly has nothing to do with its acceptability as far as God is concerned. God is pleased with our prayer, even a simple prayer. In fact, one that involves a great deal of vain repetition, where we simply repeat phrases or use phrases that are worn phrases that really have no meaning behind them. Such things are not pleasing. Such phrases are not pleasing to God. On one occasion in Acts 19, verse 34, we have there in the incident at Ephesus where those people who worshipped Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians there, they cried over and over again for a long time, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Well, this was an example, obviously, of a vain repetition. It was a vain prayer because it was offered to a false god, but it would serve, wouldn't it, as an example of the kind of vain repetition just offered over and over again, as the heathen do. And in that case, the heathen were doing that. And so Jesus says this kind of vain repetition should be excluded from our prayers if they are to be acceptable to God. And so the simplicity of prayer is an important thing. Right here in the same chapter of Matthew 6, there's no better example of simplicity in prayer than the model prayer that was given in the verses that follow the ones that we're concentrating on in our study today. The model prayer where Jesus prayed, "Our Father which art in heaven," or gave that prayer. "After this manner he said, therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come." Of course, at that time, the kingdom had not come. It now has. "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." That model prayer is a model of simplicity, isn't it? No vain repetitions there. And so as we see the Savior's teaching on prayer, we see not only its sincerity, the solitude of prayer, but also we see the simplicity of prayer. Indeed, a prayer does not have to be eternal. It doesn't have to go on forever to be immortal. Now then, what about another point here? As we look at verse 8 of our text, we may see the security of prayer. The security of prayer. He says, "Be ye not," or "be not ye therefore like unto them," that is the heathen, who think they'll be heard for their much speaking, "for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." There's security in that kind of knowledge that God knows our needs before we ask. Does that mean that we shouldn't ask? Oh no, because prayer is an essential part of our Christian living and a part of our worship to God. But there's security in knowing that God knows our needs, but also security in knowing that as we approach God, according to His will, through the authority of Jesus Christ, that God has the power to answer our prayers far more than our finite minds can sometimes realize. And perhaps our greatest problem is an unprayed prayer. That is, that we don't go to God as often as we should. But if we understand the security that is there, the power there that God has, certainly, to answer our prayers far beyond what we perhaps ourselves can even imagine, then certainly it's reassuring to see that security in prayer. Over in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 and also verse 21, there's something there about the Apostle Paul's request that speaks to this matter of security in prayer. He says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, throughout all ends, world, all ages, world without end. Amen. Notice, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Isn't there security in the knowledge of that kind of power that God possesses to answer our prayers? Yes, there is great security in prayer. But let's look at another passage in the book of James concerning this matter of prayer and the security of prayer and the knowledge that our prayers are answered. In James 4, beginning with verse 2, James writes, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Well, first of all, James says that ye ask not. Ye have not because ye ask not. And as we said a moment ago, perhaps our greatest problem is at times an unprayed prayer, just the absence of prayer. But also in verse 3, he says, ye ask amiss. And so prayer may be based upon evil desires or the wrong desires. And so to have the security that our prayer is heard and answered, we must understand that that security in prayer comes only when we ask according to the will of God. We mentioned this point earlier and said we would elaborate upon it a little bit later, and so we're doing that now. Think about this. The security of prayer is only there for us if we ask according to the will of God. Now, James has much to say about that. He says, first of all, we must ask. There must not be the absence of prayer, but we must not ask amiss. We must not ask amiss. That is, we must not ask out of harmony with God's will. The New Testament clearly teaches that if we do His will, then we know that God hears our prayer. In fact, the same writer, James, in James chapter 1 and verse 22 beginning, tells us, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, James goes on to say that, in other words, in order to have that covenant relationship with God, which includes the security of prayer, we must be a doer of the Word. And elsewhere, the New Testament abundantly teaches that if we're to enjoy the security of prayer, the knowledge that God hears and that God answers beyond what we ourselves can even imagine, then first of all, we must be what? A doer of His will. And if we do His will, and if we ask according to the authority of Jesus Christ, that is, by His authority in His name, if there's not an absence of prayer, that is, if we pray as we should, and if we do not ask amiss, that is, for the wrong reasons or with evil desires, then we have the security of prayer that we're talking about here. And so there must not be the absence of prayer if we're to have security in prayer. We must not ask amiss, that is, for the wrong reasons, but also we must ask according to the authority of Jesus Christ, that is, through His authority, in His name. And that would include doing His will, submitting to His authority, by first of all becoming Christians, as He has authorized us to do, and living as Christians, as He has authorized us to do, in order to know that our prayers are heard and answered. In other words, to know that we have the security of prayer. This is a very important point. The security of prayer can bring us great consolation and comfort, tremendous hope and peace, but only if we understand that that security is based upon the authority of Jesus Christ and living within that authority. That is, living according to His revealed will. Is prayer important to you? It was important to Jesus. He practiced it. He taught us the power of prayer, the purpose of prayer, and so many other important points about this all-important subject. The sincerity of prayer, as we've seen it, the solitude of prayer, the simplicity of prayer, and yes, very importantly, the security of prayer. The psalmist, long ago, in Psalm 145, wrote these words in verse 18, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him," notice it, "in truth." The Lord is nigh. He's near. He's available to all that call upon Him, but not without qualification. To all that call upon Him, how? In truth. That's what we've been talking about in this point about the security of prayer. As long as we call upon Him according to the truth, as His Word has revealed, we know that He hears. It gets us back to John 4:24, doesn't it? God is a Spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit, their sincerity, and in truth. That is, as the truth tells us to worship. Prayer is a part of that worship. Thus, for our prayer to be acceptable and to be heard and to be answered by God, it must be offered in truth. That is, as His Word directs. In just a moment, I'll return. Today's question deals with God and Jesus. Are they the same? The questioner asked. Are God and Jesus the same? Well, the answer is no, they are not the same. They are the same insofar as qualities or characteristics are concerned, partaking of the divine nature. God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit all partake of the divine nature, but they are distinct divine personalities. In Scripture, in the Great Commission given by Matthew, Matthew's account of the Great Commission as given by Jesus, "Go and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And so clearly there, as Jesus gave that Great Commission, as Matthew records it, He made a distinction among the three personalities of the Godhead. In Romans 15 and verse 30, the Godhead is separated. The verse says, "The Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, and that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God." And there are many other passages that clearly point out the distinction among God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But certainly, God and Jesus are not the same. In the Gospel according to Matthew, in chapter 3, there is an excellent example of where all three divine personalities are mentioned distinctly and separately here, and that is at the baptism of Jesus. Jesus came from Galilee, as verse 13 there tells us, to Jordan, to John, to be baptized of Him. And of course we know that John expressed that he felt he had need to be baptized of Jesus, not the other way around, but Jesus said to him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And so he suffered him, he baptized him. Now, verses 16 and 17, for our purposes, are very important here as they deal with this question at hand. And these verses tell us, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway and out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now notice here, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What do we have? We have God the Father, the voice from heaven. We have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, descending like a dove upon Him, that is, upon Jesus Christ. the voice from heaven, the Spirit descending upon him, and Christ on earth at the time. Now, how can God and Jesus possibly be the same? When the voice was from heaven, the voice of the Father, the Spirit descended like a dove upon Christ on earth. So Jesus and God are not the same in terms of their being two distinct personalities, but partaking of the same divine nature. Write to us if you have a Bible question. Until next time, I'm Jim Dearman with Truth for the World.